You have a Bible, turn to the book of Psalms. Last week I preached on prayer, and in a sense, my personal reasons for prayer and what I hung on to more than I do. It's a very vast subject. And I took it very personally last week. I want to talk to you about the consequences of sin. And they're bad. They reach in all areas of our lives. And they damage us. Sins. We can play with it, and we do play with it. We can take it lightly, and we do take it lightly, but it's very damaging to us. And then I want to deal especially about what it does to your prayer life. Look at Psalms 66:18. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Let's pray. Father, you've been so merciful to us, so kind. You've given us your word, your salvation, your name, life in Christ Jesus. You know the hearts of everyone here. And I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak your word that only you can give. And I pray you'd take your word and apply it to the needs of every heart that's here. I know you can do that. And we'll give you the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I want to say that the consequences of sin are vast. If you're here today and you're not saved, you've never been born again, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the ultimate consequence of sin, whether you believe it or not, is a place called hell. Now, Jesus taught us more about hell than any other person in the Bible. You would think you'd be taught by hell by John the Baptist or Elijah or some other great prophet, some fire and brimstone preacher. Well, I guess Jesus was a fire and brimstone preacher, since he preached on hell more than anybody else. He made it very, very clear. That's the place you don't want to go. Well, that's a consequence of your sin. Now, some of you are living here today as if your sin didn't matter. You might keep it hidden from some people, but you brag about it to other people, and you're just very happy to walk on in your own personal sin that you happen to like, enjoy, take pleasure in, take pride in. And you don't think there's ever going to be a judgment day or there's ever going to be a consequence for your sin. I was speaking to a doctor about another doctor the other day, last week. He was telling about this young doctor who had divorced his wife and was enjoying all the young ladies that wanted to date a doctor. He said, why in the world would you ever get married again? Because God says so. Number one, it's God's will that one man marry one woman and live together. That's the will of God. You know why that's the will of God? Because that's the best for you. Some of you think that God just wants to keep all the good stuff for himself or for somebody else. And all he does is make these rules so you won't enjoy life. Some of you think your mother and daddy, oh, they sowed their wild oats and now then they don't want you to have the same fun they had. No, they're just trying to help you. Sin brings consequences. Do you know everything in life brings consequences? There's a result. Nothing goes through life without a result. No action goes out in life without some kind of result. Whether it's what you think with your mind, what you say with your mouth, what you do with your body. Sin has consequences. Now maybe you haven't suffered them yet. Some people are lucky or maybe unlucky. I was very lucky at gambling when I was young. I was very lucky. Made me think I was good. I was lucky. But as I look back on it, from this perspective, I think maybe that was unlucky for me to think I was lucky. Made me think I ought to be a gambler. Made me think I ought to gamble. I loved it. One of the greatest pleasures I had in my life was gambling. And maybe that was a bad thing. Maybe some of the things you're doing right now that feel so good and you are so proud of privately are things that are damaging you right now and you'll never outlive the result of it. Oh, it happens. Some people say when they have a baby, well, it's a gift of God. Yes, it is. But I want you to know you have sex, you're going to have babies. That's a natural result. It's not the only reason why sex is around, but it's one good reason. To keep the human race to keep going on. So whether you're married or not, you're having sex, you're asking to have babies. You say, oh, well, we're a modern world. We've got all these contraceptives. We've got all these different things. Yeah. Half of you in here weren't the desire of your parents when you came along. You were a great big surprise. They thought they knew something too. And all of a sudden, now then you're here and they've got to spend money on you. They want to spend to other places. You got two or three of these little rascals running around stepping on your toes. You don't have time for anything else. Believe me, they will dominate your time. And believe me, when they get up and leave home, they keep coming back. And they generally bring people with them. All of them to eat. And before long, you're like me. I have 5 kids, all of them married, and I have 20 grandchildren. I don't know how I got this old, Nelda. And it happens so fast. Every area of life. I became convinced when I was a teacher that in every class of 30 kids, there's at least one thief. At least one. Now, I forgot that the first day I went back to teaching after being gone 5 or 6, 7 years. And I came back here to start this work. And I went back to teaching school to make a living. And I got me one of these little desk organizers and put it up on my desk. And I filled it with pens and pencils and all sorts of stuff. The end of the first day, I didn't have one pen or pencil left. Not one. And I remembered, dummy, don't you remember? You lock these things up. I knew women that had their purse sitting right beside their desk. Foolish, foolish move. There are consequences to sin. Sin in its ultimate state for the lost man is going to damn his soul to hell because God will not allow sin into heaven. So I don't care if your sins are little white lies or if they're great big things that they'd send you to jail for. Either way, my friend, there's a consequence to sin. Now, there are a lot of them, and I could preach a long time on that, but I really want to deal with a specific subject, the consequence to prayer. You notice what David said here? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, I personally think prayer is not only one of the greatest doctrines of the Bible, it's one of the greatest attributes of God. The idea that God would pay attention to you and what you want. To tell you whatever you desire, you can ask Him. That His house ought to be known What should it be known for? A house of prayer. Don't make it a den of thieves. Don't put in a coffee shop. Don't put in a hamburger place or a pizza place. Don't make it a grocery store. Don't even make it a bookstore. Don't make it anything but a house of prayer. God wanted to be known as a God that could be reached, a God who could hear, a God that would listen. And I don't know about you. I've come to value this as one of the greatest things that God has ever given any of us. The right, when my children are suffering, that I can go to God and say, God, I need some help. Can you do something for me? I've seen God do things for me that couldn't be done. But He did them. I don't go around preaching that you can just count on that all the time. No. Sometimes you get sick because you're supposed to get sick. Sometimes you get sick because you're supposed to die. Sometimes you're supposed to fail. And sometimes you're not supposed to get the prayers answered. You're praying because you're praying the wrong prayers. And if God answered them, He'd hurt you more than He'd help you. But David is saying there's a problem with prayer. The problem can be your heart. And sin in your heart. You hold something in your heart. The Bible is speaking about a marriage. And it tells you that if you don't have your marriage right between the husband and the wife, it will hinder your prayer life. Is that important? Oh, not to you. You don't pray. But if you pray, it's a very important thing. I thank God for the wife I have. She's a wonderful girl. And I consider myself very lucky to marry her. But I want you to know, if God hadn't answered some prayers for us over these last 53 years, or 2 years of dating, 55 years, good night, where would we be? I look back at my life, and my life's been blessed by answer to prayer. I was talking about kids the other day or the other night, how you think you can protect them, but you really can't. Well, I'll tell you what I did. I prayed. When my kids start going out, I didn't know whether they're going to go to a party where there were going to be drugs, or there's going to be a fight, or there's going to be... Just look at your newspaper. Listen to the news. There's some people with 16-year-olds and 20-year-olds killed simply because they went to a certain party and some thing broke out. When I was teaching school, every year two or three of my kids would get killed in some sort of a gang situation. Oh, my brother died. Where are you going? My brother died. He was shot. Well, I taught that brother. I've had them die out of my class, right in the hallway, stabbed by kids high on drugs. At noon, at lunch. There are consequences to sin. And sin just damages everything. And what about your prayer life? God's going to answer your prayer, right? Well, there's a condition here. There's a condition for answered prayer. If I have some sin I'm holding up within me, I will not confess it. I will not forsake it. I will not judge it in my own life. It says, God will not hear me. Now that's a pretty big consequence to sin. I don't know what your sin is. I don't know what the thing might be in your life today, but some of you sitting in this room, I know, are in this very condition. You're praying for something to happen, something you really want, something you're very serious about. God's not answering your prayer. And the reason why, and you know it, is because you haven't dealt with something you need to deal with. You haven't went to your brother and made something right you needed to make right. All you want to do is, God, bless me. God, hear me. God, answer me. God, protect me. It doesn't matter what I've done or what I'm thinking, but it does matter, according to David. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And if you're too stubborn to pray, you're too stubborn to repent, you're too proud to confess your sin and ask God to forgive you of it, ask God to help you with it, then the consequence to your life will be a lot of damage that didn't have to be. There's another verse I'd like to read on this same line. It's Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Now He's talking to the people of God. He's saying, you're the people of God, and you're praying to God, and you're thinking, you know, maybe God's arm is a little short. Maybe He's not strong enough to reach down into this situation and control it. Maybe God's ear, maybe He's going a little deaf like Brother Lindell. I'm going a little deaf, no doubt about it. Maybe He's going a little deaf. No, God is not deaf. God is not weak. You cannot put yourself in a situation that God could not change or God could not control. You couldn't put yourself there. God is all powerful. God knows everything. He knows every answer to everything that you have a question about. And He knows a whole lot you've never had enough sense to ask about. It's not that His arm is short or weak. It's not that His ear is dull of hearing. What's the problem? Your sin. Oh yeah, Christian sin. Born again people headed for heaven, sin. The saints, sin. I don't think there's a sin a lost person can commit that a saint can't commit and still be a saint, still be saved. Sin's rampant among us, sin's all over us, and sin is bringing damage to us over and over again. I have seen churches split over who plays the piano. Literally, over who plays the piano. How big is that? I've seen churches devastated because the pastor or some deacon ran off with the money. Or committed adultery with somebody in the church. I've seen sons rise up and throw their fathers out as pastors so they could be pastor of the church. I've seen offerings stolen, lied about. You don't think Christians can sin? When I first went to church, I thought they couldn't. I thought, oh boy, I'm saved. I'm here with this all great group of people. And these people, man, they're all wonderful people. They're all saved people. And wow, what a wonderful time we're going to have. All this thing. Man, it wasn't long. I got an education. You know what you are? If you're saved, you're a saved sinner. Now don't get so high and mighty as you look down on somebody who's been caught in sin. Oh, they got caught and they had to confess. And yes, it's a shame. And we wish it never happened. And wish I never had to hear about it. Hope I never hear about it again. But I will. Because we're a bunch of sinners. No, the problem is not that God is deaf, it's He will not hear. That's a problem. That's not a problem on God's side, that's a problem on your side. He said, my people are walking in such a way that I'm not going to hear you. I'd say that's a real big problem. If that's your case today, there is something you can do about it. I've said this to begin a thought on the promises of God, because sin will hinder the promises of God in your life. Oh yeah, they're great big promises. They're just written large across Scripture. They're absolutely mighty. They're glorious. They're things we can revel in, and you can miss out. You can miss out because of sin. Now look at me at John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And I'm going to read verse 8 and 9. Here is what I believe to be one of the greatest promises ever given. I may have read this verse or quoted this verse or showed this verse to more people than I've showed almost any other. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. My sister got saved about a year after I got saved. She was 7 years older than me. But she became a very good student of the Bible. She studied it all the time. She could answer a lot of people. She knew about more about the Bible than a whole lot of preachers I know. There was a man came by her house one day and he was witnessing. And as they were talking at the door, the man made the statement. She asked him, said she was talking to him about his sin. He said, oh, he hadn't sinned in 20 years. She said, well, you just did. You just told a lie. Now, she was very sweet. She was not bold like I am. She wasn't brash or brunt or brutish or whatever you want to call me. But she was very sweet. Well, you just did. You just told a lie. You haven't sinned in 20 years. Man, you deceiving yourself. What did it say right here? 1 John 1, 9. If, 1, 8 rather, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And you know if somebody's deceiving themselves, they don't have the truth. But look at this next verse. You talk about a promise. Something you can take to the bank. Something you can count on. I build my faith on the Word of God. I don't build it on my experience. I have a Bible I consider authoritative. I believe it is the Word of God in English. For me, I'm going to the judgment seat of Christ with it. You don't have to agree with me. I really don't care. But when we get in an argument, this is the only authority I will use. You've got all sorts of books. You've got Dr. Doodle Digger says so and so. I really don't care. I've listened to enough Dr. Doodle Diggers in my life. I'm well educated. I just don't believe everything I hear. But you listen to this verse. What a promise. If we confess our sins. It's talking about Christians. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, my friend, the consequences of sin will damage your life now and damage it in the future. The consequences of sin will damage your inheritance in eternity. The consequences of sin will damage your family generation by generation down the line. You can do something about your sin, every one of you. You say, well, I'm not saved. This verse right here can answer that too. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Forgive me. I confess I'm a sinner. I believe you can save me. I believe you can cleanse me. And God said He is faithful. You may not be faithful. He is. He is just. You may not be just, but He is. And what He'll do? He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the number one promise I talk to people about and have been doing it for over 50 years. God can forgive your sin. God can cleanse you. God can take you from where you are no matter what you've done. I can walk into the worst prison. I can go talk to dictators or pedophiles or anybody and tell them, I've got a promise for you. God says if you'll confess your sins, He'll be faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You don't get saved by being baptized. You don't get saved by joining the church. You don't get saved by dressing up and changing your ways. You get saved by accepting Christ as your Savior. Believing He's the one He said He was. Believing He can do what He said He could do. And taking Him at His word and trusting Him as your Lord and your Savior. He said, if we confess our sins. Why is it so hard to confess sins? Why? Are we that proud? Do you really think everybody else in the church really thinks you're that good? Do you think you got them all fooled and they all think you're a pillar of the church? You really think you don't show up for 3 months at a time and you show up just ever so often and everybody thinks you were just out doing righteous things all this time? They don't think you're a sinner. I do. I've offended I don't know how many people walking in and say, hello, backslider. You think I backslide? Yeah, I'm a backslider too. I think all of us are pretty much backsliders. Seems like I'm always taking two or three steps up and falling back too. Two or three steps up and falling. Sort of like climbing a volcano with volcanic ash. Very difficult. Verlene was pregnant with Dara, about 6 months pregnant, and we climbed the volcano Pacaya. I was behind her shoving. We'd go up a few steps and we'd call down. We'd go up. Man, it was hard to get to the top to see Pacaya. Well, it was worth seeing once you got there, but man, what a struggle. That's about the way your life is. All you great religious, righteous people that I've got sitting in here, born again people filled with the Spirit of God, going to heaven. Yeah, you backslide every week. You backslide every day. Why should it offend you? Somebody say you're a backslider or call you a sinner. Had a family one time that was really mad at me and said, I'm praying for you. I said, praise the Lord. I need all the prayer I can get. If you're as big a sinner as I am, you'd need a lot more people praying for you. You know what I am? I'm a sinner. You know what I know? Oh, I haven't gone out and committed adultery. No, I haven't killed anybody lately. I haven't stolen anything. I'm still a pretty big sinner. Because I can get so mad at you in about one second flat, man, I can just get my temper to go boom. You'd think I was redheaded. Gary. But oh, my friend, once you recognize you're a sinner, once you know what sin's going to do to you, even as a Christian, sin is going to damage you. Sin is like cancer or diabetes or some other something like it. It just eats at you and eats at you and eats at you over and over. That first doctor 20-something years ago that told me I was a diabetic, he said, oh yeah, you can control it, but you can't stop it. And we don't have any cure for it. And no matter how much you control it, it's still going to get you. In the end, it's still going to get you. Because there's no way to stop it. Well, that's sin. That's sin. And you don't confess that sin. You ought to keep short accounts with God. Man, you ought to be before Almighty God day by day. Say, oh Lord, forgive me for this. Forgive me for this. Forgive me for things I've forgotten to ask for forgiveness for. Ah, but what a beautiful promise. If we confess our sins. You see what the sin of pride would keep you from? Forgiveness. You're so proud, you won't confess, then you don't get the forgiveness. You don't get the cleansing. You don't get the righteousness. You need to keep short accounts with God Almighty. Here's what a tremendous promise. I never will forget. Or I may, who knows, Alzheimer's might be tomorrow. But I can tell you now, the night I got saved, and how it was like a cold bucket of water just poured right out of the heaven and just went right through me. Wow. You don't have to have an experience like that to get saved, but I did. It was a wonderful thing. I'd run from God and fought God. And finally I said, Lord, I'm a wicked sinner. I deserve hell. But I've heard you're a merciful God.
Amen.
I've heard if I'd confess my sin, you'd forgive me. And I confessed my sin. 2.5 hours or so. Praying, crying. And then I cried for about a dozen more because I was so happy. I was saved. I was forgiven. I was changed on the strength of that verse right there. You said if I'd come to you, you'd hear me. If I'd confess my sin, you'd forgive me. You'd cleanse me. And I felt cleansed. You can be cleansed today. You as a born-again child of God headed for heaven need some cleansing. You can be cleansed today on the strength of this verse right here. Put your finger on it and say, God, that's what your word says. I believe it. I'll take it and do it. Now, that's a tremendous promise. You say, how do you know it's done? Because God said it. I'm taking Him at His word. I'm not trusting everybody else's word. I got this word. What a tremendous promise. There's another promise. It's a promise of answer to prayer. Look at Matthew 21:22. Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. You see, if you don't get your sin right, if you don't confess your sin, if you're not willing to confess and forsake your sin, you're going to miss out on this. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. David's already told you. If I've got iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. He's already told you. His hand is not short. His ear is not dull. It's your iniquities. Then you need to deal with the iniquities with 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins to God. Ask for forgiveness and take His forgiveness, His cleansing, and walk out in joy. All things. You can pray for anything. Then look at James chapter 5, verses 15, 16, somewhere around in there. James chapter 5. In verse 16, he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now, wait a minute. You like Elijah? I never would have thought it. I know you. I've read about Elijah in the Bible. You don't look like Elijah to me. Oh, but look what the Word of God has to say. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. Do you see that? As we are. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and rain not on the earth by the space of 3 years, 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. Doesn't tell you a few things about the story, though. Elijah prayed one time for the drought to come. And it stopped raining. You know what happens when it stops raining? You get a drought. You know what that does? That costs everybody. Man, people, especially in the agricultural community, good night, people are hurting. Water's drying up. What are you going to do for your cattle? What are you going to do for your crops? 3.5 years gets the attention of the king. It says he prayed again. And the earth got her rain. You know how many times he prayed the second time? 7 times. Somebody says prayer faith. Had a fellow rebuke me one time for praying for something I'd already prayed for. I already prayed the prayer of faith one time. I said, oh, you didn't read the story of Elijah? You ought to read more than just what James had to say about him. Because he told his servant, I'm praying for rain. Go look across the Mediterranean. Let's see. He said, there's not a cloud in the sky, sir. He gets down, he prays again. I'm praying for rain. He said, go see. He did it 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, and that's where most of you quit. Well, God's not going to hear me. We're not going to get any rain. I prayed 6 times. That wasn't enough for Elijah. He said, go again the seventh time. And you know what his servant said? You see my hand? You see what my hand looked like? Just my hand. He said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. Elijah said, that's enough. Let's go. And he went up there and he outran the chariot of the king back to Jezreel. Can you imagine that man in his joy as he runs in front? The rain is coming. The rain is coming. The rain is coming. Hallelujah. God answered my prayer. The rain is coming. See, sometimes you pray one time and it's all right. Sometimes you got to pray seven times. And sometimes you might have to pray longer. You're not Elijah. I know he's a man of like passions as you are, but I still have a hard time thinking of you as Elijah. Let me tell you what sin does. Sin cancels all that out. Sin will cancel out the promises of God to answer your prayers because He cannot answer them for you as long as you're in your pride and you won't confess your sin. Let me show you another verse. I've got three of them in Philippians chapter 4. Turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4. I've got three promises in this one chapter. Oh, there's a lot more in here. This is a tremendous chapter. But I just want to pick out three. Verse 7, and the peace of God. You know what he said in verse 6? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Your requests. Your request. You may be trying to find a gold coin, or you may need a job, or you may have a sick child, or you just may want rest. Your request. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I'm no longer His enemy. I am His child. I now have peace with God. But my friend, there's a whole lot of people that have peace with God that have no peace in their own heart. You need peace. You need peace. God can give you peace. I don't think you can get peace any other place, to tell you the truth. In my thinking, as a Christian, believing the Bible, I believe the only one that can give you peace is God Almighty. And I think you've got to go to Him to get it. And I believe it's got to come through prayer. And if you're going to hold something in your heart, you've got something against somebody else in this church. It might be your brother or your cousin. It might be your brother-in-law, your sister-in-law. It might be somebody that's offended you. And you're sitting there with that burning. Every time you see them, you have a hard time shaking their hand. Well, I've seen revival stopped. And then I've seen revival start when one man would get up over here and walk over and say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And somebody would rise up and come down the front and they'd be right here crying. And say, I've offended you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And then a peace comes into their heart and revival breaks out. Souls get saved. People get happy. A lot of things happen. A lot of things happen. But my friend, you won't get any peace unless it comes from God. And some of you here right now, you don't have any peace. What is it you're holding back? What is it that you're keeping from God? What is it you will not confess? Well, confess it. And you may have to say, as I've said sometimes, I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, I confess it. I don't care what it is. Do what you want to with me. Do what you have to do with me. But, oh God, bring me peace in my heart and peace with you. The peace of God. What a promise. What a promise. You as a born-again child of God can walk through this world with peace in your heart. Look at verse 13. I can do all things. Sounds like a very proud statement. I've heard a lot of fellows stand up and say it. In pride too. I can do all things. You know the difference between pride and faith? Through Christ. Oh yeah, I can do all things through Christ. I can't do them by myself, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I've seen a lot of people go through things that I don't ever want to go through. I have no desire to be a martyr. I'd like to die in my sleep. Never know I was dying. Just wake up in the presence of the Lord. My wife says I can't go without her, so I don't know how we're going to work that out. I can do it, though. Have other Christians done it? Then you can do it. Have they suffered at times? Then you can do it. Have they waited? You can do it. Have they been faithful throughout their years? You can do it. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You ever get to the end of your rope? Lester Olof used to say, when you get to the end of your rope, tie knot and hang on. Got down to the end of the rope, just tie knot and hang on. Sometimes you feel that way. There are times you're going through suffering, or you're going through sickness, or you're going through troubles, and it seems like they're never going to end. And you think, I cannot do this. I cannot do this. Yes, you can. But you can do it through Christ. What a promise. What a promise. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's a promise you don't want canceled. That's a promise you don't want hindered. That's a promise you don't want sullied or bruised or messed up. That's a time when you don't want God to close His ears down on you. Look at verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Supply. Most of my life I've been poor. I was born to a poor family. Just country folk. You listen to me talk and you say, well, that guy never finished high school. Oh, no. I got a master's degree in English and taught it for 20 years. Yeah, but I still talk like those country people that raised me. I'm not a bit ashamed of it either. Maybe I ought to be, but I'm not. I'm proud of them. Supply. God has supplied everything I've needed all my way. When we were having kids and preaching the gospel, sometimes it didn't seem like it. There were days when I wanted more, prayed for more, and didn't get more. Had to make do with what I had. Oh, I'll tell you what, some of you are in a tight spot right now. You don't have the money you think you need. And you don't have other supplies that you think you need. You can't dress as nice as you'd like to. You don't have a good car. You've got to work on it all the time. But you know what? I look back. And I think God supplied everything I had need of. He brought me all the way up to here. Looked back with pleasure. Didn't seem so pleasurable while I was going through it. And you know what I know? There's nothing that can come tomorrow that God can't meet my need. Amen. My God shall supply all your need. I know the promise is glory in Christ Jesus. Hey, I'm looking forward to something up there too. I've done my best to teach you to give. So you'll have something when you leave this earth. All the stingy guts that spend all the money on themselves, they're not going to have anything up there. That poor widow woman that just gave the two mites of parts of a penny, but she gave all she had. She didn't have anything left for lunch or the taxi fare or to pay for her rent. She gave what she had. Well, there are big rich guys coming through like some of you and me, and we're out of our abundance. We're throwing in money every month, and praise God, you're going to get rewarded for it. But there's no comparison. No comparison. She gave all she had. That's going to be a rich woman in glory. How about that woman that breaks that alabaster box? She'd been saving. They didn't have banks like we have. They didn't have bank accounts. They didn't have... How did they preserve their stuff? They had to buy something that was valuable and they had to hold it. And what they said was, This was worth more than a year's wages that a man would make. 300 pence, a pence. One penny was a dollar's wage. That's 300 days' labor. And she broke it. And she poured it all on Jesus. That was her savings. She'd been working a long time putting that money back. She denied herself a whole lot of things to put that money back. She took all of that and she broke it and she poured it on Jesus. And old Judas, he was a thief. See, he wasn't just one that denied the Lord and turned him in. He was a thief along the way. He said, why, this waste? You just poured that on Jesus? That's worth a year's wages and more. And in one moment, you just poured it all on Jesus. What a waste. Jesus said, no waste here. She anointed me for my burial. Man, wherever this gospel goes, they're going to be preaching about this. What have you wasted on Jesus lately? Does He just get your tips? Amazes me, we go to these fine restaurants and they want us to give them more than God asked for. 10% is not enough. What have you wasted on? Yourself? As Billy said, buying presents that are useless and nobody wants. And you're broke all year because of it. Financially, you'd be wise to give up Christmas. You're welcome. Let's look at another verse. I'm not through yet. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. I want to tell you a promise that they just keep getting bigger. The promises just keep getting bigger. You see what sin will do to you? You know what sin will harm you? The promises just keep getting bigger. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. We may boldly say, the Lord's on my side. I'm on the Lord's side. The Lord's going to help me. I don't have to fear what men will do. You and the Lord are a majority, my friend. It's like David going up against Goliath. Saul said, take this armor and take these swords. He said, I haven't proved these. I don't know how to handle these things. What do I know how to handle? Well, I fought a bear once. I fought a lion once. God delivered me out of the paw of the bear. And God delivered me out of the paw of the lion. And God will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. You see, one smooth rock and God makes you a winner. We may boldly say, He will never leave me nor forsake me. You got any friends like that? Hey, family won't stick with you like that. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. What a sense of blessing. Do you know what sin will do? You won't know He's there. You get yourself in sin and you'll think God has deserted you. You let sin stay in your heart and your mind without confessing it, without dealing with it, and you'll think God has left the universe. Sin cancels out the beautiful promises of God. And yet He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a promise. My Christian friend, there's so many more promises in this book. You ought to read it and mark just the promises. Buy you a new Bible. Don't have any markings in it at all. One with a good print. Not something you can carry to church and have a little bitty thing. Something with a good print. And you start reading it every day. And every time you find a promise that you can count for yourself, why don't you mark that? Nothing else but promises. Nothing but promises. Be worthwhile for you for a year or two. And then you just keep that. Put it in your bathroom. And every time you go in there, just open it up and just read promises. Just read promises. God's given us such great promises. Maybe you're here without Jesus Christ. I've been talking mostly to Christians. If you look at John chapter 3 and verse 16, there's a verse there that's a promise for you. It said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's a promise. That's a great, big, beautiful promise. Probably the best known promise God's ever had, but most people don't even think of it as a promise, but that's what it is. "For God so loved you." You can write your name in there. "God so loved Lyndall Kincaid that He died on the cross for me. That I shouldn't perish, that Lyndall Kincaid would not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life, the life of God." Do you believe it? Believe it. Believe it enough to step out on it by faith. That's a promise that'll save your soul from hell. That's a promise that'll change your life from this day forward. Let's stand and sing number 249. This altar is open, whatever area God has dealt with your heart. Don't leave any shadow on your heart not right with God. Do